So we have a mic here. Can y'all hear? Okay. Is it not on? Okay. Well, it's on, but can you hear? No. How about now? Okay. All right, good.
We'll have to cut that part off the recording. All right, I entitled this lesson today from Acts chapter 25, Trusting God, Standing Firm When Justice Seems Delayed. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 25. We're walking with Paul through these final chapters of his ministry as he's journeying toward Rome. And when he gets there, he's going to eventually pay the ultimate price for his faithfulness to Christ. Paul's no longer walking freely, preaching the gospel, planting churches. He's a prisoner in chains. And yet, what we see as we read this, that the gospel that he preaches is not in chains. He's in chains, but the gospel is not. As we look at this chapter here, chapter 25, next slide, I think I'm going to kind of try to point out four different truths. That first of all, that God protects his people even when there's persecution. Now, that doesn't mean he's always going to save us out of the persecution, or sometimes a person may end up losing their life, but God's protection is always there, and sometimes he protects us from dangers in a physical way as well. A second point is that a blameless life plus godly wisdom often opens up doors for the gospel to go out. That was true in Paul's case, and I'm going to point that out and see how that might apply to us as well. A third point is the gospel sounds foolish to the world, but God still uses it when we're faithful to it. And fourthly, God's plan is still moving forward, even when to us it seems like things are at a standstill. So let's read the chapter together, chapter 25, and I'm going to read the whole chapter in one go here. Now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore he said, "Let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there's any fault in him." And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he, that is Festus, went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. When he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, "Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything at all." But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things?" So Paul said, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For I am an offender. If I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, "You have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go." And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. When they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a certain man left, a prisoner of Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, 'It is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him.' Therefore, when they had come together without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'I also would like to hear the man myself.' 'Tomorrow,' he said, 'you shall hear him.' So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come down with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, 'King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him." All right, next slide. So the first section is verses 1 to 5. I titled this point 1, "Persecution Persists, But So Does God's Protection." Festus had barely got into the governor's seat. He was down there in Jerusalem, and already, just days into his new tenure, the religious leaders from Jerusalem are back with the same charges that they had brought over 2 years ago. This thing had been festering for 2 years. They'd been plotting Paul's death, as evidenced by this, that they had a plan. Let's get him out of Caesarea. Let's get him back here. And while he's on the route, let's get him killed. They haven't forgotten about Paul. They've not forgiven him. And so why? Why were they so concerned about knocking Paul off? Well, I think it's his message. Paul himself had been offended by Christ. Paul himself had gone after the Christians and tried to destroy them and drag them into prison so that some of them could be put to death. He was involved in the same way until he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, and everything changed for him. But these folks, they had positions of power. The religious authorities, they were the controllers of the temple. They were the controllers of the worship. And the message that Paul preached kind of, in a way, kind of left them out. That Jesus is the risen Messiah. They didn't believe it. They rejected that. But he taught that Jesus was alive, that he was resurrected from the dead, and that salvation was not through law keeping. The salvation was by the grace of God through faith in this one that they didn't believe in. And so the gospel offends those maybe who love control. Possibly that's the reason that they wanted the control. They wanted the praise of men. Jesus accused them of that. Now Festus, he's new to the job, but he's not ignorant. He didn't just immediately bring Jesus or bring Paul down there without a fair trial up in Caesarea. So the first thing, maybe we can, maybe the next slide. That persecution doesn't surprise God. It doesn't stop God's plan. And the reason I bring that out is because Paul had been told back in Acts 23:11 by Jesus himself. Jesus had said to Paul, "Take courage. As you've testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." God promised that he would go to Rome. And right here, it's been 2 years, and right here, these people are going to try to kill him. They're going to try to, they're doing everything they can to stop Paul, to stop the message, to get him to Jerusalem so they can kill him on the way. And God doesn't allow that. In the providence of God, that's not permitted. Because God had already communicated that Paul was going to testify in Rome. And so God is able to preserve us through persecution. He's able to preserve us through the trials and the obstacles that we face. Next slide. A couple of examples of this I was thinking about. One was Corrie ten Boom. You remember during the Second World War in Nazi Germany and how the Jews were being exterminated or killed in large numbers. And she and her family took great measures at personal sacrifice, at personal cost, at danger to preserve them and to keep them safe. And it is true that her father and her sister died. They were protected by God in a different way. They went to glory and were honored by the Lord, I'm sure. But God chose to bring Corrie through it all, through the suffering, through the persecution, because he had purposes for her. And after that, God opened up to her an avenue to preach the gospel worldwide that she wouldn't have had if she hadn't gone through those circumstances. So God brought her through the difficult circumstances, the persecution, and brought her to the other side and gave her a platform so that his gospel would be propelled forward. And we see that in Paul's life, too. They wanted to stop him. God had other plans for Paul, brought him safely through to Rome. Another example might be George Mueller. I wanted to bring another example because most of us are not necessarily threatened with our lives every day. But and George Mueller wasn't threatened in his life, I don't think, anyway. But he did face a lot of adversity, a lot of obstacles, and God brought it through him through those and used him in a mighty way for the furtherance of his kingdom. I was doing a little reading about this, and apparently there were some factory owners and community leaders that openly accused him of elevating the poor above their natural station. You know, that's where they should be, they thought. and they wanted to use the cheap labor and things like that. And they complained that by educating the orphans and giving them skills and hope for a better life, that George Mueller was making them discontented with that labor that they were in. And they believed that the lower classes were doomed to that, to endure that. And so they viewed his teaching and trying to elevate these individuals as dangerous to society. So no doubt it was a pressure that was put upon him. But on top of that, there was the whole idea that the money wasn't necessarily there. So there were a lot of people, a lot of mouths to feed. Many people knew about the needs, but they didn't know about the specific needs or the timing of the needs, and they would sit down and they would pray, and they didn't have the food. And then God would provide the food at just the right time. And so God was able to take him through difficult circumstances, obstacles that he faced in his life, and really advance and further his kingdom beyond what, you know, George Mueller wasn't micromanaging everything, but God was in control, just like he was in control in Paul's life. So I guess the question for us is, what can we learn from this? Is, do you have persecution going on in your life? Do you have obstacles in your life? You seem like, you know, it's too hard for you. It's hard to get through this. You don't know how you're going to get through from point A to point B. And just to realize that God is the sovereign Lord, and he can take us when we don't see it. He can turn our circumstances and use it for his glory. And so, you know, it can be really difficult as we're going through these things, but if we can learn to trust the Lord in them, it can really be an advancement to his kingdom. All right, the next section here, in verses 6 through 12, is the idea of standing with integrity. There's a lot of accusations made against Paul, all kinds of things, and some of them are made up. But Paul's defense of himself, if we look at it here, verse 7 says, they laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, so he didn't have a lawyer, he just said for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all. So he was able to say, look at my life. I haven't offended here, I haven't offended there, I haven't offended there. He was willing to put his life out there because he believed that he had a blameless testimony in the community. And so I think if God's going to use us, that's an important thing, is that we have a blameless testimony. There wasn't really anything, like if there really been something to it, they could have had a judgment right then and there, and there wouldn't have been an opportunity to appeal to Caesar. But they didn't have anything. Festus knew it. And so living that blameless life is important. If we're going to be involved in the furtherance of God's kingdom. And then the second aspect of that is using wisdom. Now, we can think about it, it's like, well, God's in control of everything. He's going to do it anyway. We should just be passive. Let God do everything. But that isn't the approach that Paul used, was it? He didn't just passively say, okay, let's go back to Jerusalem and whatever happens there, happens there. God's in control, and they'll eventually get to Rome. No, he wasn't passive like that. He applied wisdom. He knew that he was a Roman citizen. He knew that as a Roman citizen, he had rights. And he knew if he exercised those rights, it would be for the furtherance of the gospel. And so he took it upon himself to use wisdom and apply circumstantial wisdom to the situation. I mean, there's examples in the Old Testament like that with Joseph. Joseph did the same thing. He didn't just let everything happen. He took action. And what Paul says, no. If there was something I had done, I'd be okay to go back there. But I haven't done anything wrong. They don't have anything. I don't stand before them for judgment. I'm going to let Caesar decide. I appeal to Caesar. I don't think that Paul was being rebellious. I don't think he was denying God's sovereignty. He was exercising the rights that God had given to him as a citizen. And so the truth that I was had listed there was that a blameless life plus applying godly wisdom often opens up doors for the gospel. I wanted to give an illustration of someone, Johnny Erickson Tada. How many of you have heard of her before? I think many of you probably have. And she was a well-known author, speaker, but she, when she was young, I think 17 years old, she had a diving accident and she became a paraplegic. And she, by her own testimony, says initially she had deep anger, she had depression, doubts about God, but ultimately she found hope in Christ. And so rather than just letting, okay, I'm a quadriplegic, and going into private life, just accepting it, okay, God, that's what God wanted me to do. He wanted me to be a quadriplegic. She used her circumstances, the thing that God had given her, as a platform to spread the gospel. Now, the message that she preached wasn't always well received. She said that her accident was in the will of God for her. And, you know, there are people that don't think that we don't have enough faith, you know, that faith can change things. If we have enough faith, it will get healed. Her message wasn't that. And so that was offensive to some people. There's also this idea of, you know, in the elderly or the disabled, we need to let them go on and pass peacefully. You know, they can't really be productive in society. And she was saying, no. God can use you. And so she was going against what maybe the society was promoting. Euthanasia. You know, just putting people that can't have a, quote, happy life, kind of letting them go. And so she's had a real testimony, and through the platform, her books and ministry, God has used her. Open doors for the gospel. And many people will be in heaven because of her. And so as we think about the application here for us, first of all, what is our character like? Do we have a godly character? Now, I think Johnny Erickson taught us, she's not perfect, but she has a good testimony in her life. Her message wouldn't be much without the personal testimony of what God had done. Same with Paul. He wouldn't have much testimony unless his life was above reproach. And so that's a challenge to us as well. But also, I think, what opportunities has God given you? What talents has he given you? What platform has he given you to magnify his gospel? to magnify His truth. We have unique things that God has given us and ways that we can serve through the platform we have, we've been given. For Paul, it was his Roman citizenship, and he used it to advance the kingdom of God. For Johnny, it was actually her accident that God used to give her a platform for ministry. And I don't know what it is for each of us, but whatever it is, if you think about it, what has God given you that enables you to serve Him better? Point number three, verses 13 to 22, is the gospel sounds foolish to the world, but God still opens doors. And what I mean by this is that, a few days later, King Agrippa, after Paul appeared, said, "I want to go to Caesar." Then King Agrippa and his sister Bernice arrived in Caesarea with their great, great pomp, verse 23. And Festus has kind of got himself in a bind. Paul said, "I want to go to Caesar." He said, "Okay, to Caesar you shall go." But he's kind of looking kind of foolish here. At least he's feeling like, all right, I said he could go, but I don't even know why I'm sending him to Augustus. I mean, Paul talked about a man that died and is now risen from the dead. And the Jews are all in an uproar over that. Well, to the Roman mind, that big deal, right? I mean, they're all about power, military authority, and might. And what did he do that would give Festus a good reason to send him to Rome and appeal to Caesar? So he's kind of in a bind, and so he asks King Agrippa, maybe you can take a listen to this testimony and give me something I can write about, something I can send along. But to Festus, it seemed like kind of foolishness. But because Paul was faithful, the gospel had an audience with Festus and with King Agrippa. See, Paul was faithful in his service to the Lord, and that opened the door for people that didn't even necessarily care to actually hear the gospel and have an opportunity to be saved. I had a couple of illustrations. Rose had mentioned this to me. There was a preacher down in North Carolina named Mordecai Ham. Have anybody heard of him? Mordecai Ham? That's what I thought. I didn't know anything about him either. But he was a preacher of the gospel, and he was faithful to bring out the gospel. I think it was in open-air meetings. He proclaimed that Jesus had died for sinners and risen from the dead. And many in the crowd probably just blew it off. But there was a young man there, a tall, lanky, 16-year-old farm boy named Billy Graham. He heard the gospel, and he got saved. God used somebody who was, from the world's perspective, maybe a nobody, somebody that's not well known, but he was faithful. And God used him to save Billy Graham, who took the gospel to millions. Another example, it actually is my mother. I didn't know about this, actually, but I just was recently made aware of it. that I know that she used to do this. My dad would grow the vegetables in the garden, and she would often sell them at the farmer's market or different places. Well, she had a wagon and had pulled it into some neighborhoods and was selling vegetables to people in the neighborhood. She came up to the house of a professor, and the wife was there, and she invited her in. And she said my mother was talking about God like he was a friend or a family friend. And she had never thought about God that way, that God could be personal. My mom didn't witness to her per se, but just that was not her impression of God, but it really struck her. And then my mom invited her to a Christian businesswomen's meeting. She came and she heard the gospel. And it was similar to the thing that had impressed her when she spoke to my mom, and she got saved. My mother was just living life, allowing God to speak to her, and God used it to bring this woman to the Lord. I first heard this other illustration from Jabe Nicholson, and I tried to look it up on the internet. They didn't know anything about it, but they said it's true, so I'm going to repeat it here. Said there is records of this, that Saddam Hussein, now have you heard of, some of you younger ones may not even know who he is, back in the 90s, you know, he was the feared dictator of Iraq, and we thought he had weapons of mass destruction, and we were going to war with him. Well, the record is that he, an unsaved man, the people he chose to be around him, the cooks and the bodyguards, all the people that would have an opportunity to actually hurt him in some way, he chose Christians to be the ones that would provide these personal services for him. And the Christians were given opportunity to be in high places because of their testimony. Ordinary people, but God used them. And so the encouraging thing for us as we think about this is God's called us to faithfulness. Paul was faithful to his calling. And if we're faithful to our calling, then God can use us as we just live our lives for him. You know, just having a public speaking isn't the only way that we can serve the Lord, right? The Lord has given all of us gifts, and we're gifted differently. And God wants us to use the gifts that he's given us, be faithful in the use of those, and that will allow him to bring glory to him. So, and then finally, the last section there, verses 23 through 27. Entitled this, God's plan moves forward even when it looks like nothing is happening. And I wanted to, it's quite the scene. King Agrippa and Bernice make a grand entrance with all the pomp and the ceremony that you'd expect. High-ranking officers and prominent citizens were in the room. And then Paul was brought in. He had chains on. And Festus stands up. He publicly admits that Paul has done nothing that deserves death. Verse 25. Yet because he appealed to Caesar, off to Rome, Paul goes. What's happening here is the very system that was meant to silence Paul and keep him locked away is now the very vehicle that God is using to bring him to Rome. They wanted it so bad for him to be stopped. And yet God's able to use that Roman government to get Paul to Rome. And so the point here is that God was not caught off guard. God knew that Paul would go to Rome, and God knew how he would go to Rome. And Paul, or God, used the Roman government to get him there. And a lot of times for us, we don't understand the detours that God puts in our lives. I mean, if I was Paul, I would be pretty discouraged sitting in that jail cell, or, you know, sitting there waiting to go to Rome. God said, I'm going to Rome. Got 2 years here, and here I am. I'm still here. Why can't I get to Rome? Why do I have to go through all this? But later on, Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, I want you to know that God, what has happened to me, it's actually served for the further progress of the gospel. God apparently wanted Paul to be able to preach to Festus, to be able to preach to King Agrippa and to Bernice. And ultimately, it was God's plan to get into Rome through the Roman system. And I was thinking, looking for another illustration. Adoniram Judson was an American missionary to Burma in the early 1800s. It says he faced years of heartbreaking delays and government opposition during the Anglo-Burmese War. The authorities threw him into a brutal prison for over a year and a half. The conditions were horrific, filthy, hot, and filled with disease and torture. It looked like everything was falling apart. His work seemed completely stalled. But God was at work in the middle of that slow, painful waiting. While he was locked up, Judson quietly translated the Bible into the Burmese language. Apparently, his wife even smuggled pages to him. Fellow prisoners and some of the guards heard the gospel through his steady faithfulness. And so what felt like wasted years of government red tape and imprisonment actually became the foundation for the church in Burma. Today, there are hundreds of thousands of believers, and the Bible that he translated is still bearing fruit. So Paul had the long delays, but God used it. Adoniram Judson had a lot of conflicts, a lot of problems, delays, but God used it. And so maybe the same thing could be true in our lives. You know, we have a situation, it seems like God's not moving. Things are stalled out. But God is able to use them for his purposes. So just one last thing for a conclusion. Live blamelessly. Let your life be your loudest defense. And number two, use wisdom. Use the tools that God's given us for the furtherance of his kingdom. And number three, trust God in his timing. I know Josiah and Ruthie have had to learn this lesson. But hopefully you'll see down the road why the Lord had you here. I think probably your parents, Ruth, probably feel it been a blessing having you here. But we don't know what all the reasons are, but we trust God's timing and things. And then finally, let's be ready to witness. Even when the audience maybe doesn't seem to really care, our lives, if we're lived consistently, Maybe down the road, God will use that in their lives to bring glory to Him. Let's just bow in prayer. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. We thank You that we have, through faith in Him, that we have confidence, and we know that we can just trust You throughout this life, trusting Him while life shall last. Help us, Lord, to put our lives in Your hands, and to simply trust You, do what we can, but to trust You with our lives. Father, help us to glorify You in the things that we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.